On behalf of the Adult Christian Formation Department here at First Press Berkeley, we want to welcome you to this first of two plenary sessions focusing on the stages of faith. When our Christian Formation Task Force did our work back in 2018, we were trying to figure out what does it look like to create intentional pathways to support adults on their journey following Christ. And as we did that work, it became quickly clear to us that in order to know how to best support adults in that journey, we really needed to know the shape of that journey, the different stages that it took. And so we turned to this book, The Critical Journey, by Janet Hagberd and Robert Gulich, if I'm saying that correctly, to help us explore what are these stages of faith. And that is what Kate Rankin is here to share with us this morning. But at a bird's eye view, these stages of faith are like trail maps for us, for our journey. They point out the key features of the landscape. They show us these breathtaking vistas that we may encounter, as well as some roadblocks that we may run into on the way. They remind us that we are not the first or the last pilgrims who have journeyed on this path, and that we can actually learn from and with other travelers on the way, that they can help be spiritual guides to us, these stages of faith, as we journey more deeply inward and further outward with Christ. And so this morning, we are privileged to have with us Dr. Kate Rankin. Many of you know Kate. She has been a longtime student of these stages of faith, studying and teaching on the subject for over 10 years. And she brings with her to this topic a deep background in both theology and psychology. Kate holds a master's in theology and a PhD in psychology from Fuller Theological Seminary, where she focused on spiritual and psychological development, seeking to understand the ways that we holistically develop as humans. And so we are absolutely delighted to have her wisdom with us. As someone who's been a part of our community for quite some time, she's been with us for over 13 years, serving in leadership for women's retreats, participating in small groups and Emmaus communities, and journeying through our children's ministries and youth ministries with her own children, Lauren and Aaron. So we are absolutely delighted and privileged to have Kate with us in this and next Sunday's plenaries, which, just to note, the audio will be available in the coming week on our website, and we will be posting video along with our PowerPoint slides in the upcoming few weeks. So if you're not able to make it to next week's session, no worries, those resources will be available to you. So, would you join me in welcoming Kate Rankin?
Thank you. That was such a nice introduction. It's funny to me. I'm, like she said, a psychologist, and I trained at Fuller, and I thought a lot about both theology and psychology. And when I thought about spiritual development, that was the piece where everything came together and was really integrated. And so this was always the thing that I loved the most. When I think about my history and what I've always been interested in, it was funny. I learned every theory of spiritual development I could. Some of you are familiar with some other ones other than the Hagberg and Gulich, but this was always my favorite. And when I, actually, this is a new copy. My real copy that I've had for 20 years is so dog-eared and written, and literally pages are falling out, so I had to get a new one. So it's just, it's amazing the way that God shows up, because just as at a time when I was ready to move back into maybe exploring what ministry here at First Pres might look like for me as a layperson, this was the time that the Christian Formation Task Force decided that of all the spiritual development theories, this was the one. And so God decided to bring us together. And I think it's just that, you know, God is pretty cool and has a great sense of humor that I'm up here 20 years after using this every single minute of my life, to be able to talk to you guys about it. So I think that one thing that I just want to say before we get started is that the Christian Formation ministry team feels like What they want out of this is for everybody at First Press Berkeley to realize that there is a place for everyone. No matter what your spiritual experience right now is, no matter what your inward or outward life is looking like, no matter what struggles you're experiencing in spiritual development, there's a place for all of us. And the other piece of this is we're better together. We're better in all of our diversity and all the places where we are spiritually. We do not even want to be all the same. We want to be at different places in spiritual development, and we are better together. So that's the thing that, if you hear nothing else I say today, that's what we want you to hear. So I want to start us out with prayer to ground us today before we get started. So, Lord God, you are moving here in this church. We know that we think, as little humans, that we are making plans and doing these things ourselves and have just made these decisions about what's next for our church. But Lord, we know this is yours. This is what you are doing. And we are really walking with you and coming alongside. And we get to be surprised. And Lord, I pray that that would be in our awareness today. And I pray that you would take the information that we're going to be learning today and bring it to life. Every person here, Lord, needs to hear something different from you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be on all of us, that we would all be hearing exactly the thing, even just one thing, that you want to be speaking into our hearts today. And I pray that you would let this teaching bring us together, make us more empathic for each other and for our entire community, and help us to celebrate our differences. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so I'm gonna get started by showing you the big picture today. Oh, sorry, pointing. Oh, let me turn this on. Okay. So as you saw us say, I'm going to be speaking today out of this book. And it's okay if you've never read it, because we're really going to cover in this week and next week all different aspects of what this book is bringing. And there will be opportunities for deeper study later, but this will give you a good sense for what spiritual development looks like and what are some of the major issues. So what we're going to be talking about today is the shape of our spiritual development. And I think some of the main things we're going to talk about are, I'm going to say that the map is different from the journey. Differences among us are a good thing, not something to be afraid of, and that we can participate in the process through spiritual disciplines. Then we're going to sort of give you an overview of the six stages, and then we're going to do a deeper dive today into two of the stages, stages one and two. You're not going to get to hear about 3 through 6 unless you come next week. So this is really a 2-week session, but as Michelle has said, there are going to be some materials available to you if you can't make it, and we'll have more handouts next week that cover everything. So that's the plan. And the other thing is you've all got papers at your tables. This is actually for an exercise we're going to be doing later. You're not going to understand it. It's not going to help you to follow what I'm going to say. But if you want to write on the back of it, it's fine. We're going to pull it out about 20 minutes from now and do something with it in case you're wondering what it's there for. So we're going to start with what is the shape of spiritual development. So I think that one of the things that's important about this is that we're all different people. And you're all going to have very different reactions to the fact that we have spiritual journeys and they all take a particular shape, or they have some echoes that are related to each other. And you're all going to have different kinds of questions about this. So one of the things I wanted to talk about was how the map is different from the journey. And I'm going to get rid of some of these things on my podium so I can actually... There. So what I suspect is that if any of you is out there who's very organized or an achiever type, you may be thinking that I'm going to lay out a clear map of spiritual development that you can then follow, like a project plan. You're thinking, oh, I'm going to go in, I'm going to learn some stuff, and then I can do this better. And maybe some of you didn't even realize you were thinking that until I just said it, but there's a little bit of that going on, right? And so I really wanted to say first, and give a little illustration of why there's a huge difference between the map and the journey. Now, in my family, we are huge Lord of the Rings geeks. We literally, every single holiday season, we pull out the extended editions of all the movies. We watch all 19 hours plus a lot of bonus features of the Lord of the Rings. And I think when I think about a journey, we can think about the complexity, you know, any kind of journey that we've read in literature or seen in a movie, that's a good analogy. So I want to show you, this is a map of Middle Earth, for those of you who know what that is. But I think when the main character, Frodo, sets out on his journey, he maybe learned the map of Middle Earth in school, and he had a sense of what that was going to be all about. But he could not, in setting out, have foreseen the people that he was going to interact with and what was going to happen in those relationships and how those relationships were going to change him for better and for worse. He wasn't able to imagine, even if he saw these cities on maps, he couldn't have imagined the amazing places that he was going to see and experience until he was there. He never could have imagined, he couldn't have foreseen all of those challenges and what he would be asked to do. And he certainly even couldn't have foreseen that he would change so much by the end of his journey, that he would make choices he could never have imagined making at the end. And I think that we need to recognize that this is our spiritual journey. This is what happens. We can have a map, we can talk about a map today, and it is nowhere near going to capture the richness of each person here's experience. And so I would be remiss if I didn't actually point out that Tolkien said something about this, and a wonderful quote about it. Bilbo says to Frodo, "It is a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." And this is what God is doing for us in our spiritual journey, and it's a good thing. So, the map. This is what we think when we learn stages of faith. We learn what it looks like. This is what we imagine we're going to do, right? So nice linear, you know, line. And if those of you who are maybe a little more achiever oriented, this is what I thought I could do. Hey, I'll learn it and I'll do it even faster, right? So me overachieving. But you know, here's what really happens. Here's what the journey is that God brings us on. And anybody who's done this for a while, you know this is true. This is really the way it works. I think that we need to understand that we actually go back and forth among the stages at different times in our lives due to different crises, due to different struggles, and due to our own individuality. We should. That's normal. That's healthy. It's not supposed to be linear. And I'll say more about why in a minute. There are also a lot of obstacles and facilitators to our spiritual growth, and often we get them mixed up. We think something is a bad thing that's going to stop us spiritually, that's causing us problems, and it's exactly the thing that's going to help us grow. And vice versa. Sometimes some things that look really healthy and good end up stopping us, and we'll talk about that more today. I think that one of the most important things that you hear from me this morning is that this is not something we are doing. God is doing this in each of our lives. He is creating this. This is a mysterious unfolding of God's narrative for each one of us. And we each have a unique journey that is powered and guided by God. We are the ones on the journey, but he is walking with us every step of the way. Now, I actually have begun to think about our lives as a narrative. And I think of it really as a narrative that God is the primary author on. I'm a scientist. I write papers all the time, and I end up co-authoring a lot of work with people. And as a senior author, I have junior people come in, and they're working with me, and they may not realize just how much I am actually guiding exactly with the shape of the sciences and how we talk about it and, you know, all of those pieces, but that's really what I'm doing. And I think that when we think about a narrative of our lives, God is the senior author. He's the one who's really figuring out what it's going to look like. He knows ahead of time sort of what the shape needs to be, and he's guiding us through the steps. And I think that when we're writing a story, if we were going to write it, I'm afraid we would write really boring stories for ourselves, right? We would basically say, oh, I'm going to make sure that, you know, like, oh, okay, childbirth, did that but didn't have a lot of pain, thank goodness I avoided that. Okay, you know, had some breakups but they weren't too bad. Okay, good, that's not so bad, I survived that. We would try to resolve our pain sort of prematurely. And we wouldn't necessarily have the kind of plot twists that we basically have all the time in our lives. And I want to point out that that's actually a good thing. If we were watching our lives as a TV show or reading our lives as a novel, I personally wouldn't want to get to the end of my life and look back and be like, well, that was boring. Who would want to watch that? Like, who would want to experience that life? Like, I really, truly believe that God is writing a better story for me than I could ever write myself. And in the end, I will look back and be grateful for that. So that's our journey, and that's actually a really good thing. So he's written a better narrative, and it's a better fit for each of us than we could ever realize or make for ourselves at the time. Now, another analogy that I want you to think about is that God is the gardener, we are the plant. And I think that, you know, for those of us who really like to have control of ourselves and our lives, we have a hard time with this. We want to believe that we're the one gardening or making it all happen in our lives. And truly, no. We're the plant. We have internal processes that are growing. God is nurturing those processes. And I also want to point out the church can be a trellis for us. There are a lot of things that can be trellises for us in life. But the church is a place where we want the church to come alongside and support the spiritual work that God is doing. So we can't achieve spiritual development. This is very hard for me to understand, just so you know about me. I've always been very concerned about my own spiritual development and thinking about how do I be healthy, how do I grow. I want to try to be on the right developmental path. But I always default to the idea that if I don't do it, it's not going to happen. Like if I stop like swimming, I'll drown or something. Like if I stop working on it, it's not going to happen. And the reality is, again, it's God's work. And you don't have to be expert or even understand what he's doing to actually be on this great journey and for him to accomplish great spiritual work in you or us. There's a tension between God's mysterious work and our intentionality. And I think that we really need to think about our intentionality the way that I just said, as plants, right? I believe, as a psychologist, I have seen this again and again, God has put in us a life force to grow and to heal, to resolve our injuries, just like our skin heals. When we've had a cut or an injury, we heal. And we don't even have to think about it, it just happens. And I think that our minds and our hearts and our spirits are that way too. We are constantly trying to grow. We're constantly trying to heal. And God says, that is fearfully and wonderfully made. That is good. And I am working with that. I think that one of the things God does is he often moves us along through crises. These can be external crises, internal crises, though they kind of get mixed together for us, obviously. And really, they're there to knock us off balance. God wants to put us in a place sometimes where we are ripe to change. And I in particular, feel that he often wants to put me in a place where I'm not in charge. I don't know what's happening. I can't understand it. And that's the place where he's able to develop us the best. And I also think that God directly thwarts our plans. Like, he knows what we're thinking. He knows what our expectations are. He knows the narrative that we were trying to write for ourselves in a particular situation. But I think that he's like, I see that. I see that if that's what happens, you're going to think you did it. So we're going to do this over here. And he's going to actually help us to realize this. I think it's one of the most important things on our spiritual journey to know, not in our heads only, but in our hearts, that we are not in charge, that it is the world is much bigger than us, that God is much bigger than us, and that he wants to help us move through it in a way that we can't control or manage or predict. And I also think it's so important that we know God is always walking with us through that whole process. And so those are things we really have to remember. And You know, we can no more achieve our spiritual development than we can achieve a couple inches of extra height or, you know, achieve gray hair. You know, these are things that happen naturally and organically with us at all different times across different people. And I think that the issue with the different people to remember is that we all are going to negotiate each stage differently. That's a feature, not a bug. That's a good thing, that we're all doing it in different ways. I had a good friend, in just as an example, when I was in seminary, who had been a Jewish non-believer most of her life, up until about 3 years before she and I met at seminary. And then she came to faith and then just zoomed through the first, you know, three stages of faith. I had been a Christian since middle school, and I had been like doggedly, you know, going to every Bible study, and I'll tell you more stories about my life later, but doggedly going to every Bible study and trying to learn for more than 10 years. And when I got to seminary and I was starting to struggle with stage four, which is gonna be lots of questioning and issues, she was able to be right there with me. And I remember feeling kind of a little jealous or kind of like, God, what's the deal? Didn't I work hard enough? Like, why is she already here? And she did it in like 3 years. And I really, in retrospect, I understand that her previous experiences set her up for that. Who she was, who she is exactly what God's plan was. So he's in charge and he has a different path for each of us within the general development. So I also want to address another issue that maybe some of you guys out there are thinking right now. What if us all sitting down and learning about the stages of faith highlights the differences among the individuals in our community and divides us rather than uniting us? This is a fear, right? If we all decide, you know, we know who the blue people and who the green people are, then, you know, is that going to cause us to separate? And I think that that's a good question, because often we look at differences and it evokes some reactions in us. We immediately feel maybe some anxiety, like, is there something wrong with me that I'm different from those people? Or maybe we feel some shame. Maybe we feel some pride, some self-righteousness, you know, like, I'm doing okay. I like my stage. I think that these human motivations are always present. This is what we do as people. We evaluate. There's a lot of evaluation and judgment going on in any community. We see differences, and these motivations, these human motivations, push us to judge, to demand, to exclude, to ridicule. And I think that this is all coming from a particular lie. We believe a lie that maybe we're not good enough, even if we've never thought about it consciously. There's a fear in us that we're not right unless we follow the right program. And then we turn around and push that same lie on each other. And I think that the good news is that that's not what God is doing. That's not what Jesus wants for us. In a God-transformed context, differences are a reason to celebrate. Differences allow us to more deeply value ourselves. Differences allow us to more deeply value the other, because we are all pieces of the puzzle. We are all pieces of the body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, how could it hear? If the whole body were an ear, how could it smell? God has placed each part in the body just as he wanted it to be, 1 Corinthians 12. We've heard this before, but this is so true about stages of development, stages of faith, as well as all the other differences among us. Our hope is that for First Pres Berkeley, learning about these stages is going to give us all a greater sense of humility and appreciation in the face of people in the community that are different from us. I have to say, like, at different phases of my spiritual journey as I've moved along, every phase I was at, I thought it was the best phase. Like, I really did. I thought, okay, well, this is where it's really at here. Look, I've got this. And I think, you know, there's a little truth to that. I'm going to talk a little later about how every stage of faith has a little bit of a superpower. There's something very special about each stage that we can experience and live and model for our community that's beyond how it shows up in other stages. So, but the healthy and complete body of Christ has all the stages represented. We're going to learn a little bit more about this next week, but if the whole church was made up of stage 5 and stage 6 people, we would not even have a church. Like, it would be so dysfunctional. We wouldn't be able to get anybody to get up and regularly preach on Sundays or run the program, and people would be like, well, I'm called over here. we'll learn more about that. But the different stages allow people to be in the place that they need to be a whole community together as a church. And so that is a really good thing. So a couple more comments about this. We have to have humility about what stages we have, because God is choosing to do what he's doing with us and with other people. And God's goal is always, God is love. His goal is always to create deeper empathy and appreciation for our neighbors. And so if we're really looking at this, this can help bring us together and help us be more interdependent with each other. And I think I want to point out, as a church, have been focusing on this more and more in many areas. We had the anti-racism workshop a couple months back that was all about a lot of the same accepting of differences, understanding, not just accepting, but celebrating and realizing we're enriched by our differences. So many of those same concepts come through here. And then last, before I start to review the stages, I want to talk about spiritual disciplines. So here's another question that y'all might be asking, and I sort of touched on this before, but if it's all God's work, then is there any way to participate in this process and help it along? Yeah, there is. And I have to say, I'm a big believer that God wants us to see and understand what he's up to. I think he enjoys that. We're in a relationship with God, and I think he's like, hey, you know, I just made a beautiful sunset. Are you seeing that? It's kind of great, huh? Let's look at that together. Or, you know, how miraculous is the body's immune system on a cellular level? Like, let's look at that amazing thing. I think he likes that, and I think he wants us to be aware of what he's doing. It's not that we have to in order to manage it and do everything on our own. It's really God doing it, but I think he likes us to see it. And that's what I think you're doing today. Today, you're learning about the stages of faith. We as a church are learning about the stages of faith together, and I think that that's valuable. It helps us to be more aware of and appreciative of what God is doing, and we can either support it better or just get out of our own way or get out of God's way enough to be able to allow the progress to happen. But there's another thing that we can do, and that's spiritual disciplines. So we need the spiritual disciplines to let God in and to let God move in our lives the way that he wants to. Making space for God through the spiritual disciplines sets our ego aside. It makes us into children, where we're walking next to God and letting God lead us to the unknown and the unexpected. And this is incredibly important for spiritual development. And I have to say, Susan Phillips led a wonderful workshop at our church just recently on spiritual direction, their spiritual disciplines. And there are many different types of spiritual disciplines. This is only one perspective on them, the Richard Foster Celebration of Discipline. But I just want to say that at different phases, we will benefit more from some than others. When I was a young adult, I was stage 3, which you'll learn about at seminary, and I was all about doing. I was busy around the clock, work and school and ministry and friends, and God helped me discover the spiritual discipline of silence. There's a little prayer chapel at Fuller that I kind of stumbled upon. I think God led me there, and I would sit there and just sit. And it was literally maybe the 30 minutes in the entire day or even in the entire week where I was not barraged by information, people, activities, responsibilities. And it was like I could feel that I was like 100 miles an hour, and then just because there was no more input, I would go down to 90, 80, 70, and over time, I would get still. And it took that, and that was a spiritual discipline for me. That's what I needed at that phase. When I was a young parent of young children, and I was constantly caring for or managing the health and well-being of my kids and my students at work, I really fell into the spiritual discipline of solitude. That was what spoke to me. That was what I needed more than anything. And now that I'm in a phase where I'm trying to realize it's not all up to me, that God is the one doing a lot of my journey, stillness is the spiritual discipline that really applies for me right now. So I encourage you all to figure out what fits for you and to listen to what God wants to do with you. The Christian Formation team is actually going to be actively working to provide you with more guidance in the next months about how you can more deeply engage with and practice these spiritual disciplines. So I also really want to point out, I appreciate that First Pres Berkeley is explicitly focused on asking hard questions right now. We're trying to not give easy answers, we're trying to ask hard questions, and that's been what we're doing in the Emmaus communities recently. And I think that just as Christ modeled for us, he was always asking questions and not giving easy answers. And I think that that's a huge way that we can let God in and be receptive to whatever he's doing and how he's growing us. It's not about our brains understanding as much as it's about our hearts being open. So, now we're going to take a look at the six stages and give a quick overview before we take a deeper dive. So to start out with, now you get to actually do the exercise with the pages in front of you. So you all have a packet that has an orange back to it. And at this point, you can start to take a look, and I'm going to give you 3 or 4 minutes to look at it. Just read them through. Now, what this is it's the six stages of faith in no particular order. I have given them to you out of order on purpose because I don't want your, you know, comparative achiever minds to start to think about what's better and worse and put yourself into the highest possible category, because that's what I would do. So just look at them, read them. These are ideas of what faith can look like. And I want you to think about maybe one, maybe two of these that seem to feel more familiar or fit you now. And I'm going to give you some silence to do that. Okay, now I know you're probably not done digesting those sheets, but you got a little bit of a sense of it and maybe have a sense of one or two that you might relate to, and you don't know what numbers are on those stages unless you've read the book, so that's actually a good thing. I just want you to hold on to that for a little while. And you've also gotten a sense for what the different stages look like. Now, one of the things that's important is that, let's think about the six stages. So, first stage, stage one, is the recognition of God. In this stage, faith is really about discovering God. One of the main themes, and you're going to see me talk about main themes with each stage of faith, is finding self-worth in God. And the superpower is awe. And I'm going to use this picture of a brand new plant to symbolize stage one throughout the rest of the talk. Stage two is the life of discipleship. Faith is learning about God. In this stage, the main theme is letting go, and I'll talk more about that today, what that looks like. And the superpower for this stage is zeal. There's an excitement and a flourishing that you see on the outside, and that's why I've chosen a tree that is flowering and really gorgeous and beautiful. Stage three is the productive life. This is faith. Faith is working for God in the community. The main theme is giving of oneself, and the superpower for this is responsibility. In this, you can see the tree that I've chosen has fruit on it. Maybe you can't see it, but it's a fruiting tree, giving back. Now, stage four is called the journey inward. On this journey, faith is rediscovering God, and in this part of the journey, the major theme, again, is finding self-worth in God. The superpower here is honesty. And in this stage, we'll talk about this more next week, some very dark and hard things happen. And this tree in winter that looks dead and looks barren, but is sending a root system underground and is still very much alive and growing, is the symbol for stage four. And between stage four and stage five in this model, something happens that we call the wall. And in the wall, we're going to learn about this. It's a matter of our will versus God's will is the struggle that we go through. And this is part of stage four, and it's part of the difficulty of stage four for all of any of us that goes through it. Stage five, if we get through the wall, we get to the journey outward. Faith is surrendering to God. A major theme here is letting go and submitting again. And the superpower is authenticity. And this tree is beautiful, and yet also leaves are falling off. And maybe it doesn't look so balanced anymore, and maybe it's exactly what it ought to be. It is what it is. And then stage six, the life of love. Faith is reflecting God. A major theme here is giving of ourselves. And the superpower is surrender. And this is one of these, this is called the angel oak, I think, outside of somewhere in the U.S. South, where huge branches create a life, a place for so much life to flourish in the branches and around it. So, one of the things I want to say about this is that for each of these stages, there are connections. You might have even heard me say it. Maybe you thought it was a typo, but for stages one and stages four, both of them have a preoccupation with self-worth. For stages two and five, preoccupied with letting go. Stages three and six, it's about giving. And this is one of the reasons why, as you look at the sheets, you might feel like multiple sheets are actually working for you, or they seem the same or similar. Often people get confused between these stages because the issues are similar. But the way that I think about it, it's like if you were in a tall, round tower going up a spiral staircase, and as you're going, you know, there are windows all the way up one side of the tower. If you, from the ground floor, look out at the landscape, you see a particular view. But as you go up the stairs, you look out the window again, you see the same view from a different angle. And again, the same view from a different angle as you go up. And that's the way our spiritual development is. We have a lot of experiences that cause us to see the same view in a different way, or see the same problem or issue in a different way. And that's why we revisit the same major issues. And another thing is that it's okay and even typical to feel like more than one phase is home for you. We revisit previous stages. Anything that we've successfully negotiated, we go back to it. The other thing to know is we may only be able to understand our own phase, phases we've been through previously, and maybe one stage above us. We cannot really understand stages past that that we haven't experienced. It's a little bit like if you're a teenager and you're trying to really understand and grasp the day-to-day life experience of a middle-aged person. It's like you can think about it, you can kind of like be told things, but it's a whole different thing that you have not experienced and you have a hard time really grasping it. And that's the way the stages of faith are. You really can't understand too far ahead. So you might look at somebody who's pretty far ahead of you and think they're pretty far behind you because you don't understand what they're doing. You're like, why are you doing this? This looks wrong to me. And I hope that the material that we're talking about today is gonna clue us all in that maybe that's happening sometimes when somebody is doing something that you're like, this does not feel right. Your faith thing is, I don't know what it is, that they may actually be in a really good, they're where they belong, and that's important. But they also may be ahead of us, so we should be a little less judgmental. And the goal really is not to put ourselves and everyone around us into a box. We want the material to open up lots of questions about for us and about those around us and help us empathize and appreciate more. So this is sort of where we're going to go over the next 2 weeks. And so now I'm actually going to take a deeper dive into two of the stages before we finish today. And again, for the last ones, you have to come back next week at middle hour. So the first stage, stage one, the recognition of God. I wanted to read a couple of quotes. The sheet you can see, I didn't number them on purpose, but it's the sheet that starts, "My first experience of God was the day that my brother miraculously recovered from stomach cancer. It was a real miracle." Other quotes are, "Standing on the mountain, looking out at other sharply defined snow-covered peaks and the purple hues of the valley below and the azure sky above, I sense God's reality so much that I can't imagine anyone not believing in a creator at all." And another one says, "I never went to church at all when I was growing up. However, my grandmother did nurture me in the faith. She told me how God loved me and wanted good things for me. I think she represented God for me in my life." So in this phase, as I said, faith is the discovery of God. And one of the key characteristics of this phase, this stage, is awe. And this is basically a sense of delight and amazement in something that is larger than ourselves. And what I want to point out is that those of us who have been doing faith things for a while, particularly in community and experiencing, maybe some of us have gotten way beyond stage one, this is something that many of us have forgotten how to do. And the reason this is a superpower for stage one is that if you've ever been around somebody who is able to access this awe, don't you feel like, oh yeah, that's pretty wonderful. I should maybe be remembering that God is amazing. So I want you to just take just a second here and think about the last time you felt a sense of awe, like really kind of got the chills over something. So maybe for some of you it was today. Maybe for some of you it was years. And I think that one of the things we need to remember about this phase, what's so wonderful, we are all learning now, and I say we, my neuroscience colleagues and I are learning that awe is incredibly important for all of us. There are a bunch of psychologists out there and who are doing work who don't really have anything to do with faith, who are studying awe, and the things they have found about this experience are amazing. It's good for our psychological health, not surprising, it makes us happier, but it's good for our physical health. There are studies that show that inflammatory markers in the body go down when we experience awe on a regular basis. It makes us more generous. People that have a lot of awe experiences are more generous. They're more cooperative. They're humbler. There have been studies that show that you have better critical thinking. You're better able to resist weak arguments when you experience awe on a regular basis. And it helps you feel more connected to people and behave in a way that's more connected. It reduces our materialism. These are all different studies that, you know, are spoken about, not just in churches. I'm not just saying, these are real studies of people that are well done. And it even gives us a sense that we have more time. So there are so many benefits to awe, and these folks are doing this all the time. Maybe they witness a miracle or something they feel is a miracle. Sometimes they just have an experience where they realize they're very deeply loved. So another characteristic here is a sense of need. You all have heard the saying, there are no atheists in a foxhole. And what that really means is when we're really under crisis, when there's something really difficult going on in our lives, we're more likely to suddenly become aware of the larger context, maybe the spiritual context or greater powers at work. When we're at the end of our rope, when we can't get what we need, we start to look beyond us. And this is characteristic of this first phase, is we come to it often with a sense of need. Sometimes some guilt, some pain, some fear drives us to look beyond. Another thing that also drives us here, sometimes we feel unloved or worthless, and we're looking for some sense that we could be loved in a greater and deeper way, and that leads us towards God. God uses all of these things. Another thing that's a characteristic of this phase is a natural awareness, and it is an awareness of nature, but it's also an awareness of the spiritual reality through our senses. It's not about thinking about God. It's about just feeling God. And a lot of times we get that when we're out in nature. We are walking around and sort of feel like children, or we feel like a more full version of ourselves, really connected. And a lot of people at this stage are out in nature a lot and want to be there because they want to be connected with that, and that's where it happens. And I think, again, this is something that we can remember and learn from. We can always experience these things again, or get near somebody who does this all the time and experiences God this way. Sometimes we experience this when we engage in a creative work, when we're in the creative process, writing something, drawing, you know, painting, creating something even for our work. We feel connected with something greater. It's like coming through us. And so these are the experiences of stage one. Another piece of this can be greater meaning in life, a sense that we are longing for something more intense and deeper, and that we believe it can be fulfilled. And we also at this stage have a sense of innocence. There's a ready acceptance to believe that what has to do with God and spirituality is just good. It's very simple and good. We have made it much more complex as we grow and develop, but at this phase, it can be simple and good. So I want to talk quickly about cages. In this theory of faith, in this stage of faith theory, we have a concept of cages. And a journey, a spiritual journey, implies movement. We're always moving along, but sometimes we stop and rest and visit friends and spend some time, and that's okay. Sometimes we stop. Sometimes we get a little stuck, but we're working to unstick ourselves. Little that is alive in nature remains static, so we're always moving a little. However, sometimes we get bogged down, we get stuck, and we're not even trying to get unstuck. That's more of a cage. It's often unconscious. We don't know that we're stuck. People around us often know. Others can see it better than we can. And this is different from just behaving badly. You know, it's not just like every time you do something that's irritating or, you know, unhealthy or unwise that you're in a cage. We will normally engage in those kinds of behaviors all the way through our lives, and that's actually part of our development. This is specifically, signs that it's a cage is when this starts to dominate, when a particular behavior begins to dominate, when we become obsessed with how we behave, how other people behave, and we have to convince people of the rightness of our behavior. That's a sign that it's a cage. And we may get into cages because we fear facing the unknown, fear facing an external or internal crisis. Sometimes this happens early in life and we just identify with the cage. And I'll explain in a minute what some of these cages looked like, but it's really important that when we're dealing with somebody who's kind of stuck in a particular rigid place spiritually and their belief system is stuck, that we treat them with compassion. We have all, or will, in the past or in the future, be in a cage. So we have to have empathy. It happens. It's part of the journey. And we're in God's hands, and so are they. It's God's journey. And each of us that's in a cage is getting something from being there. Maybe we don't understand what it is, but it's doing something important developmentally. And we have to be patient and trust that God knows what to happen, what needs to happen. So for stage one, I'm going to show that one of the cages is worthlessness. The idea here, what keeps you from moving on to the next phase, is this idea that you're just not good enough to live up to the expectations of God. That, like, that you have a sense that God is amazing and there's something out there, but I can't be a part of that. That can get you stuck. Another cage is spiritual bankruptcy. This idea that, you know, no one really cares. God isn't listening. I'm not valuable enough. I can't do this. I can't be a part of this. It doesn't. Nothing really matters. You can get stuck in that place for decades, and we've all known people that are stuck in that place. Maybe martyrdom. I don't deserve joy or happiness or peace. So why should I go out and look and try to find them? And then ignorance. I can't understand great things. Why try? So transitioning from stage one to stage two, one of the things that really helps this work is to become a part of a strong group and develop a sense that you belong. Again, one of the major issues in this stage is self-worth. And if you can develop a sense that you belong and are accepted, it changes things. You have to let life be meaningful and take on a greater sense of significance, that there's something worth working toward. And it really is important for moving from stage one to stage two to find a compelling leader or belief system to follow, someone we respect and believe, and start to discover the way. Now, the thing about this transition is that we have to say, we're worth it. We're worth moving into a greater, deeper spiritual reality, and we have to move away from doing it on our own. Most people in this stage one are trying to do it all or keeping it secret. It's just between them and the universe, and we need to start to actually move into connection with others. I've only got a couple minutes left, but I want to do stage two. And I think now that I've given you the groundwork, we'll be able to move through this a little quicker. So stage two, I won't read the quotes because we're short of time, but it's the one that says, "My friends at the Curcio Group are the most important people in my life. They make faith come alive." This stage is about belonging to a great degree and learning. Faith is learning about God, and you let go of your ideas that you know everything, and you start to submit to the group that actually kind of can tell you things, or submit to a belief system, and really realize that you're the learner. That's the characteristic of this stage. And one of the major superpowers of this stage is zeal. For this stage, you feel like, this is the answer. This is what I've looked for. We know it. I'm learning it. This makes sense. This is real. I'm experiencing this in my life. And there is a zest and a new conviction and a sense of relief. Now, if you've been around people like this, it's refreshing to see their powerful focus and drive. They're working hard to figure out their faith. They know it's the most important thing in their lives, and they want help doing it. They're willing to say, help. You know, I don't have all the answers, but I really want them. For me, I did this in high school and college. I was literally like going to church meetings 3 to 4 times a week. I was having almost every meal with spiritual friends who I could like grapple over my faith with. And, you know, we worshiped every single day. At college, I went to a worship meeting every lunchtime. And I felt that I belonged there. And I just couldn't learn fast enough. And what's important, you know, kind of interesting about that, I was doing all these things and leading Bible studies and things. And yet, this was very external for me. I was doing these things I wanted to learn, but it was much harder for me to sit quietly and listen in prayer. And I knew that I was missing something. I was like, I'm embarrassed. I'm not doing awesome with my quiet time because I had these ideas of what I was supposed to be doing. But it was hard to really be internal. This is a very external phase. So we get meaning from belonging. Unfortunately, this results in a lot of denominational differences. I was going to look up the number of denominations in Presbyterianism today, or in Protestantism before speaking to you. I forgot to do it, but it's in the many hundreds of denominations, which is too bad. But people that get a meaning from belonging sometimes create an in and an out group. In this phase, answers are found in a leader or a cause or a belief system. We're not sure we can know God accurately, so we depend on and are shaped by a more advanced mentor or principal during this stage. And we have security in our faith. The guidelines help us feel better. You know, this is something where things that were mysterious in phase one start to really make sense, and we feel like, I've got it. The cages here, the things that keep us from moving on, the ways we get stuck at stage two, are that we can become rigid. We really feel that we have the answer, those people don't. We're right, you're wrong, let me just keep telling you why. There's also the risk of developing a we against them mentality. We can get paranoid and cultish. I mean, I certainly did this when I was in the phase that I was describing in college. I really felt like there were my Christian friends, and then there was everybody else. And I kind of felt like it was a great divide, and I would talk to people, but I would feel kind of like I was supposed to be ministering in some way to these people that didn't have the answers the way that I did. I think some of us have been there. Another cage here is called the switchers. So some people at this phase, they join a group, they commit to it, they start to engage with that group, and then something happens where they feel betrayed. They feel like the group didn't quite live up to what they thought it ought to be. And they did everything right, but the group did something wrong, and then they switch to another group, and then the same thing happens. And they, instead of going deeper and engaging with the problems, they just keep moving around. And there's even somewhat of an energy to that moving around, and they might do it in some ways because it's exciting and, you know, there's an intensity that they're drawn to. And then another is the searchers. This often happens early in life. Somebody's hurt by the church. They have an experience where their faith was really oversimplified and they were damaged by that. And they avoid getting any deeper anymore. They basically are afraid to go deeper and serve. And I want to point out that when we're caged at stage one, it looks like we are thinking we're wrong and weak and others are right. And that's what keeps us from moving to stage two. Well, the cages at stage two are the opposite. We think we're right and everyone else is wrong. So transitioning, we want to recognize and value our uniqueness and identify our gifts. Now, this is one of the very last things I'll say because we're over time. But I think the way that we grow out of this phase into stage three is we recognize in ourselves and in each other that we all have gifts. We all have things to give the church that the church needs. And you know, historically there are many people groups in the church that this has not been given to them. They're not allowed to recognize their gifts, or other people have not seen the gifting in the community. And this is something we can all do for each other, is we can look at each other and recognize and value what we have to give. And we also have to see ourselves as a contributor, not just a recipient. We're not just receiving the information. We need to start to see ourselves as giving. And we have to gain enough confidence to start to step into responsibility. These are the ways we move into stage three. And the big crisis of transition, we have to take risks. We have to start to say yes. We have to say, I will take on that responsibility. I will accept that I have gifts that can contribute to this community. So we've talked about just stages one and two today, and we're going to talk about stages three through six next Sunday at middle hour. And I really hope that you all can come back, but even if you can't, we'll make sure that we as a church are all participating in this learning together. Let me quickly close us in prayer. Lord God, thank you for bringing us together. We don't exactly know what you have in mind for us with this learning, but we know that it is good that we are doing it together. We know that you are love, and you want us to love each other better, be more empathic, and more equipped to provide the direction and support and love for each other that you would want to express through us. Lord, thank you for this. Let us take these things into our week. Let us see each other and the people around us in a new way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.